our resistance and just open our hearts wide open. Amen. Hallelujah. Let God do some investigation. A lot of times we're afraid of what he'll find. Don't be afraid of what he'll find. Be afraid of it staying there. Wow. Hallelujah. One of the blessings of our modern day is me and Sister Betty was able to be in worship with you guys while we were gone every Sunday. And it was amazing how the presence of God communicated over a screen, you know, over. And I just sit there with just the presence of God, just worshiping and thank God. And the tremendous messages that Pastor Rob spoke and preached and ministered to us and taught us. Hallelujah. He's good. Amen. Everybody say Mele Kalikamaka. Praise God. That's Hawaiian for Merry Christmas. That's coming up. Last week was on Feliz Navidad. Fleas on her dog. Amen. This week it's Mele Kalikamaka. Makihiko. Makihiki ho. That is Merry Christmas and Happy New Year. You didn't know I was a linguist, did you? Hallelujah. Oh, thank the Lord. Won't you turn with me to 2 Chronicles. I've been worshiping in tongues too long, and you're gonna have to use your interpreter today. Lord, interpret. Hallelujah. 2 Chronicles chapter 34, verses 1 through 7. We're back on Josiah again. Be praying this week. God's been really speaking to me about the Josiah's company, trying to give me some. I've been praying for definition of what he wants to do out of that. And I know that Clay Nash and what's his name? Dutch. Kept wanting to say Dustin. I thought, that ain't right. Dutch Sheets, they've been on the same deal. They're doing prayer on that. And also, they had a conference down in Texas. They've been doing conferences. So I'm meeting with, next week, going to be meeting with Brother Clay. We're going to be talking about vision. I'm going to be asking him what his vision is for that, what their direction is. And I believe God's going to help us to move forward with this. It's not just a teaching, it's a revolution. It's a reformation. And God's been just really speaking to me very powerfully about that. But I'm just asking him to give us the strategies, give us the nuts and bolts of this thing to put it together. Amen. So chapter 34, 2 Chronicles chapter 34, verses 1 through 7. It says, Josiah was 8 years old when he became king, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem, and he did what was right in the sight of the Lord and walked in the ways of his father David. He did not turn aside to the right hand or to the left, for in the 8th year of his reign, while he was still young, he began to seek the God of his father David, and in the 12th year he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem of high places and the wooden images, the carved images, and the molded images. They broke down the altars of the Baals in his presence, and the incense altars which were above, and the incense altars which were, or that, and cut them down, and the wooden images and carved images, and the molded images, he broke in pieces and made dust of them and scattered it on the graves of those who sacrificed to them. I mean, he got mean. He got serious. He also burned the bones of the priests on their altars and cleansed Judah and Jerusalem. And so he did in the cities of Manasseh, Ephraim, Simeon, and as far as Naphtali, and all around with axes. When he had broken down the altars and the wooden images, had beaten the carved images into powder and cut down all the incense altars throughout all the land of Israel, he returned to Jerusalem. Now I want you to, last week we talked about how that there had to be influence in Josiah's life in order for him to have this heart. Now I know that there, from time to time, there God really just kind of intervenes in a child's birth and imparts some things to a child. I've seen kids that from an early age had a heart for God. I mean, it's like this special thing that happens in their life. I don't know if Josiah was that way, but I know that he had to have influence in teaching because somebody had to teach him about the ways of his father David. He wouldn't have known. One of the ways he wouldn't have known is because they hadn't found the book yet. We're going to get to that later on. I mean, they got in and started cleaning the temple, and suddenly they found this book. That just amazes me. And when they got the book out and began to read it, they realized how backslid they were. And Josiah repented. But Josiah began to seek, when he was about 16 years old, he began to reign with his hate. When he was about 16 years old, he began to seek the God of his father David. He didn't just know about David, he began to seek the God of his father David, because somehow he began to realize that it wasn't just David, there was something with David, somebody behind David. There was a supernatural impartation that took place, and Josiah began to seek the God of his father David. It's one thing to try to establish a law-abiding group of people that go according to the laws and mandates of God, but it's another thing to get the God of the laws inside the people to where the laws begin to govern our lives because it's who we are, it becomes who we are and what we are. Amen. Now we can try to legislate holiness and righteousness, but you're never going to get there until you receive the one who is holy. Amen. Praise God, because holiness comes from the inside of us. Praise God. We've tried to legislate holiness for years in the church. Well, I mean, we've done everything from, we've tried to legislate all kinds of stuff, and you know, I often say this, and I say it as a joke, but I'm actually being very honest because I've experienced it. I said, you know, for years, Pentecostals were holy and mad about it. They had to live right, and they had to live by holiness code, and it seemed like they wanted to take it out on everybody that's around them. Amen. Some of the meanest people you ever wanted to meet. Amen. Come on, somebody. I've met the meanest people I've ever met has been in the church. Amen. I've worked in the world. I've been beat up by people in the world. I have been ganged up on by. I've had to fight my way out of things when I used to work construction, travel with crews, and I mean, but they wasn't really mean about it. They're just alcoholics and drug addicts. Amen. it was just what happened. You know, when they'd get drunk or whatever, they for whatever reason kill the preacher is what is all they could think about, and so I was the preacher, and I was traveling, so they would seek me out, and a lot of times it was a rough night, but God brought us through. God made it. Amen. Of course, I brought a lot of that on myself because I had a very strong attitude about things. I was riding in a crew truck with some guys one day, and I was sitting in the middle of this big auger truck, and it was driver, me, and another guy. Well, all of a sudden, they whipped out a bag of marijuana and started rolling joints, you know, and they tried to pass. I said, whoa, whoa, whoa. I said, no, we're not going to do that. And they said, what do you mean we're not going to do that? I said, simply what I mean. You're not going to do that. And number one, you've caused me a lot of injuries because of your drug abuse on the job. But I said, I'm in the truck, and I'm just simply not going to allow it. And they laughed, and the guy handed the bag. They just bought a brand new bag of marijuana. Guy handed it across me. I grabbed it and threw it out the window. And when the wind hit it, it went poof. Come on, somebody. People used to ask me, they'd say, how do you put up with people like that, working with them? I said, I don't put up with them. They put up with me. It's a totally different take, you know. It's all if you know who you are. Amen. Well, I don't have to tell you that it was an interesting ride the rest of the way to the job. And when we got to the job, it was interesting. But holiness prevailed. I want to tell you something right there. Amen. Don't always take what I say about things I did as what you should do. Just, you know, just you live your life. Unless you can duck sledgehammers and stuff that's trying to take your head off, walk carefully. Josiah began to say, okay, I know David, I know the works of David, but I also know that he sought God. I mean, when you read the Psalms of David, David on the backside of the pasture out by himself, he was trained on the backside, worshiping God, testing the word of God. He fought bears, he fought lions. He was able to prevail because his faith was in God, and he began to move forward in God. And Josiah would begin to read that, and he began to say, okay, if I'm going to be like my father David, I need to serve the God that he served. I need to dedicate myself to the God that he served. And when we look at our history in the church, we can look back and see a lot of great people that did a lot of amazing things. But I got to tell you something. It wasn't the people. It was the God that was inside of them that made it happen. And next thing you know, there's a manifestation of the presence of God. And there's an altercation with evil. And God wins. And next thing you know, there's a revival, reformation, a move of the Spirit of God. But it happened because somebody sought the God of their fathers and the God of the Bible and got full of him, and he began to demonstrate who he was, not who the person was, but who he was. And next thing you know, God's evidence began to show up in communities. You know, Billy Sunday was a very dramatic preacher, but he was a very effective preacher. I don't know if you know who Billy Sunday was. He was I believe a former baseball player. It was years and years ago. And he began to preach the gospel. Very powerful, but he's very dramatic. But he was very hard on drinking alcohol and consumption because at that time there was alcoholism was just taking over the country. Kind of like alcohol and drugs is today. And so Billy Sunday began to preach, and he didn't try to adapt to the culture in an apostolic anointing. He began to change culture to fit God. And so he would go into towns and begin to preach very strong about the bootleggers and the and the alcohol, and when he would leave a town, there wouldn't be any bars that was still open. They had been converted to churches. Because the people that used to visit the bars got saved, the bar owners, the saloon owners got saved, and they converted the bars into churches, and culture was changed. See, we've got to get back to believing that God can change culture. But he changes culture through the people that he has to work with. Amen. He changes culture through people who are not afraid to confront the ills of the culture. Amen. If we did like Billy Sunday, we would begin to preach and confront the purveyors of drugs, the purveyors of alcohol, the purveyors of sex trafficking, and we would begin to confront them head on. And there would be conflict, there would be confrontation, but when God's power is involved, God begins to win. Why? Because people begin to get changed. Amen. Hallelujah. I'm trying to gauge my words today. Because there is a violence inside of me that's rising up, and I am wanting to take an axe to a lot of stuff. And I'm having to try to calm myself down because it's got to be God. Amen. Josiah took off across the country with axes, and he didn't go in and say, we need you to consider not worshiping Ashtaroth anymore. We need you to consider not burning your children in the hands of Molech anymore. We need you to consider not worshiping. We would like for you to consider that. That's the apathetic, pathetic way that we approach it today. He went in with axes and he said, excuse me, men. And he chopped down their altars. Amen. Oh, Jesus, help us. Give us grace, God. Give us grace. Amen. God's raising up people like that again all across this nation. The politeness isn't working. You understand what I'm talking about? I understand. We're not purposely rude, or we don't try to cause problems. But I got to tell you something. You show up with Jesus, you're gonna cause problems. Amen. When I was younger, and God visited me and sent me into holding revivals, I literally went into churches with an axe, and we chopped stuff down until we had revival. And a lot of people saw me as a very mean person, and I was, because God had to refine a lot of that in me, because I mean I was aggressive. I was very, and when I'd go into a church, I went after the sin that was there. I went after the ungodliness that was there, and I wasn't apologetic about it. And so, consequently, we had some really amazing revivals. We had a lot of people saved, a lot of people changed. And, you know, I had to try to bring that to God and say, God, you need to refine this. And so that's what we've been trying to do in the last 20 years, is try to refine this. And I don't know if he's refined it or not. Lately, I've been thinking, God, I don't think you accomplished a thing in the last 20 years. But we've got it says that he went and purged Judah. There's a purging that is coming. Ever since 2020, there's been a purging of the body of Christ. And it's going to intensify. It's not going to get better. It's going to intensify. We're moving into a time where the intensity is going to grow. And there's voices that are going to rise up that are going to be very confrontational voices. And it's going to offend many in the body of Christ. But that offense is because we are afraid to upset somebody. We're afraid to upset the demons and the devils and the heresy people and the Pharisee people. And we don't want to shake anybody up. We don't want retaliation. We don't want anybody retaliating against us. But there are some voices that are raising up that are going to cause retaliation, that are going to cause things to happen. And it's going to be Elijah on the mountain of on Mount Carmel saying, choose, choose, choose. There's voices that are going to start coming into the house of God demanding that we choose who we're going to serve. Not going to let us just play this game anymore. Choose who you're going to serve. Amen. And we're going to see some real stirring take place because it's going to be offensive, not just to the world, it's going to be offensive to people that say they're Christians, but they don't want anything confronted. You understand what I'm talking about? Amen. But we got to tear down these altars of sin that have come into the house of God. There are sinful things. A few months ago, God spoke very directly to me, and I've been saying, God, explain. I need to know today what that means. And he spoke very directly to me in prayer, and he said, get rid of the paganism in my body. And I thought, God, what is pagan? What are we doing as pagan? Pagan is anything that replaces the pure gospel of Jesus Christ. We can't water it down. We can't be afraid of the blood of Jesus, preaching the blood of Jesus. We can't be afraid of preaching repent. When John the Baptist showed up on the scene, he began to cry out, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And people begin to come from all over. They begin to come and be baptized. They felt the presence of God. They heard the voice of God calling them out of their sin and calling them into righteousness. And the Pharisees and the Sadducees heard about it. And so they started showing up. And because they come to decide whether it was God or not. And they come to offer John the Baptist the opportunity to come into their fold and to submit to their way of doing things. And they showed up, and John the Baptist looked at them and said, you brood of vipers. John and Jesus would not be welcome in most churches today. Amen. Jesus walked into his temple and a bunch of people in there buying and selling and there was corruption and see, it wasn't just the fact that they were selling offerings, because it's what they was doing. They had their booth set up, and they were selling the turtle doves. They were selling the things for offering. The people were supposed to bring them with them. It was supposed to be a sacrifice that they brought with them, but they was set. And the thing was, is it was corrupt, because the priests would look at the sacrifices that the people brought, and they would say, no, they're not worthy. But we have some pre-authorized worthy sacrifices over here that you can buy, because yours isn't worthy. And so they would sell them a pre-authorized sacrifice, and then they would take their sacrifice because it wasn't worthy, and they would say, look, that's not worthy. And then they would put it back up for sale after the people left and sell that to the next person. Amen. I could get into some stuff there, but we're going to leave that lie, okay? Amen. When Jesus walked in there and saw that, and he said, this doesn't represent me at all. This doesn't represent my Father. This does not represent the sacrifice that Jesus, that has been prophesied. This does not represent the sacrifice that God sent me to be. Some kind of perverted, corrupt negotiation between men. And so Jesus very calmly walked back out the side of the temple and got him some strands of leather and stood there very meticulously making himself a whip. People tell me, say, oh, God's a gentleman. Yeah, he'll beat you. Amen. He'll take you out behind the woodshed because he loves you. And Jesus, well, this flies in the face of a lot of our empathetic, pathetic, juicy love masters of the church these days. God wouldn't do anything bad. He's a gentleman. I got to tell you something. He is a father. A real father, when something comes in to try to destroy his kids, does not say, well, whatever you want to do, I still love you. I've been seeing a lot of this stuff of your kids need to know that they can come and talk to you anytime they mess up instead of saying, oh man, my dad's going to kill me. I understand some of that. But I also understand that a lot of that stuff has produced a lot of people that don't know how to discipline themselves. Don't know how to walk right. Has no respect. No respect for their parents. No respect for police officers. No respect for leaders. No respect. That's what that produces. God is not a father that doesn't care. God is not a father that says, well, I don't want to upset you. He will upset you to the point that you will think that he doesn't like you to get your attention. Amen. When my boys were growing up, if I found out they was doing something wasn't right, I just be honest with you, my boys were some of the ones that said, man, my dad's gonna kill me. And they were right. But they knew I loved them. And they knew anything I did was because I wanted them to be successful in life. I wanted them to turn out to be good people, and I wanted them to know how to discipline themselves, and that's why I did what I did. Amen. Okay. Man, I'm confronting some cultural stuff here. Amen. You know that those little babies, when you get a little baby, you know, oh, they're so sweet. They're so cuddly. They're a dictator. That has to be molded and taught. Don't break their spirit. You better break that stallion. Amen. You know how they used to break stallions in the old West? They'd tie them to a donkey. They'd take them stallions, big, strong stallion. I'm the king of the world kind. And they'd tie that stallion to a donkey and turn them loose. And hear that stallion go bucking and kicking and biting, just dragging that donkey all over the place, just jerking all over. That's how you feel as a parent sometimes. You're like a donkey tied to a stallion, and they're bucking and kicking and biting and carrying on. And after about 3 days, the rancher would look out over the horizon, and here would come that little donkey prancing, and that stallion be right behind him doing whatever he said. You know why? Because that stallion came too late to try to change that donkey. Amen. He was here. I used to tell my boys, I've been at this a lot longer than you have. Amen. I tell my oldest son, he'd bow up at me. I mean, and I'd say, son, who's going to win this? He'd say, you are. And I'd say, that's right. So how long do you want to suffer before I win? It's his choice. Amen, his choice. I better get back up here. I'm getting right in the middle of everybody's cultural beliefs here. God the Father, Jesus, went out and made him a whip and walked back in, and he kicked their tables over and he drove them out of the temple, saying, my house will be called a house of prayer. You've turned it into a den of thieves. Now, the interesting thing is that even though the Pharisees hated him, they couldn't do anything about it. You know why? Because until Jesus submitted himself in the garden, they could not resist the authority of the Father. And when he kicked the tables over and he drove them out, they didn't try to resist him. They got out of there, and he brought the house of God back to what it was supposed to be. Amen. Well, there's a lot of money tables about to get kicked over in the body of Christ, and there's a lot of people that are going to be challenged. I've been praying lately, God, help us to save them. Help us to save them. I don't want to lose people. God, help us to save them. Amen. We need a revelation. Amen. Of who God is, where we can worship God again, where we can serve him again, where we can know that he is God. Amen. Amen. We have not created him in our image. He has created us in his image. Amen. The church doesn't have, I put on Facebook here a while back, we spend too much time trying to figure out what God meant to say instead of just doing what he told us to do. Amen. We're always trying to find loopholes. We're always trying to find ways out. We're always trying to, you know, see how we can make it to where it's not sin to us. And that stuff leads us to a place of corruption so fast that before long, nothing's sin to us. Because the human nature is corrupt. And we always corrupt the things of God. Man, I am just picking on everybody today. Praise God. God's bringing me back into some of this. And we're gonna start seeing this happen. There's going to be purging that is going to start begin to take place. And I'm not even going to get into all the stuff today that needs to be purged, but there's a lot of idols in the church that needs to be purged. Amen. We're idol worshipers in the body of Christ. We're popularity seekers. That's got to go. Amen. There's a young guy. Some of y'all probably remember when I was young, they used to come into this area, the Singing Ledbetters. You remember Singing Ledbetters from Kansas? Some of y'all with white hair that's been here a long time, you know who I'm talking about. And they were powerful. I mean, they had a real anointing. And they were Free Will Baptists. And I got to spend the afternoon with one of their grandchildren the other day, who is a preacher. And he was a very strong Free Will Baptist preacher. And he messed around and went to a prayer meeting. Him and one of his cousins went to a prayer meeting. Well, pretty soon he got over by his cousin, and his cousin was talking in this strange language. And he said, I stood there thinking, well, that's interesting. Because his husband, or his cousin that was speaking in a strange language, was his children's pastor in his church. And so when they left, he said, I spent the next 30 minutes on the drive home explaining why we probably didn't want to do that in our church. And his cousin just took it in stride and said, well, look, you know, God has just changed my life. God has delivered me from drugs and alcohol. He's changed me. He's empowered me. And I'm not trying to cause trouble, but I just know what God's done in my life. And so he gets out of the car, drops him off, goes home, and really troubled by this thing. And he goes down in the basement, gets on his face before God, and said, God, I don't know what's going on with my cousin. I don't know what all this is about. I don't know what's happened to him. But he said, God, I'm open for everything you are and everything you've got. And next thing he knew, the glory of God, fire hit him from the top of his head, soles of his feet. Next thing you know, he's praying in tongues. I mean, just filled with the Holy Spirit. Nobody taught him how to do it. He opened his life to God, and next thing you know, there's an empowerment that hit him. Amen. And he doesn't know what, he met with us because he's trying to figure out what to do with this. then he told me, he said, my wife saw the change in me. He said, I had a lot of bitterness in me about some struggles that we'd been through as pastors and as evangelists and with people. And he said, I was battling some real hard feelings, and God delivered me. When he filled me with the Spirit, he totally broke that, set me free from all that. And he said, my wife saw the change in me. And said, one day she came to the church and went in the prayer room. And said, God, I see what you did to my husband. I see the change in him. And I want the same thing. Next thing you know, the pastor says, I was sitting in my office, and all of a sudden, he said, I heard this beautiful worship music. And he said, my wife doesn't have a musical bone in her body. She can't play anything. And he said, I walked out in the auditorium and said, there my wife was at the piano playing this beautiful worship music. She had never touched a keyboard, never played a piano in her life, but she got baptized in the Holy Spirit and the fire of God come in her hand. And they say, you know, she is sitting there playing like a master pianist. After that was over, she couldn't play I Dropped My Dolly in the Dirt. I mean, it was... Holy Spirit was just saying, look what I can do when you yield to me. And he was saying, I don't know what to do with this. I don't know how to do this. Met with some bunch of us pastors the other day, and he's telling us all this story. And we're sitting there saying, oh, God, do it. God, do it again. Amen. And then he said, but you know what? He said, it's really neat because he said, I'll be praying for somebody and God starts showing me stuff in their life and I'm able to pray about that. And I don't know what that is and how that works. And so I began to explain to him the word of knowledge. And I said, that's Holy Spirit letting that person know that God knows exactly who they are, where they're at, and that he cares about them. But then he said something that just turned me wrong side out. He said, one of the great things is we've had 60 people, brand new converts lately. He said, I've been baptizing people every Sunday. He said, we're trying to train 40 to 60 young converts right now, trying to disciple them. And he said, they just keep coming in. And I was sitting there saying, oh, God, forgive us. God, forgive us. God, forgive us. We've been sitting here on this thing like a keg of dynamite, and we keep cutting the fuse off because we don't want it to blow up, and we are not seeing the fruit that we need to see. And I said, God, I won't. I began to hunger. I said, God, it's been so long since I've seen a stream of new converts coming into the body of Christ. And this has been my prayer lately. God, I pray that our altars are never empty and our baptistry is never dry. Come on, somebody. I got anybody agree with me? Hallelujah. I want to see this area so touched by the power of God that they're lining up at the Baptist streets to get baptized. Amen. Where we can't baptize them fast enough because they're getting saved. That's the power of the Holy Spirit. If we're going to have a move of God, that's what it's going to be. We got to purge a lot of this idiotic junk out of the church that's in the way and stopping us from seeing the manifestations of the things of God. Amen. Hallelujah. Elijah was on the mountain. He called people to make a choice. God backed him up. John the Baptist was a voice of one crying in the wilderness, and God backed him up. On the day of Pentecost, they were baptized in the Holy Spirit. Power of God came on them. The first thing that happened after they were baptized, the first thing that happened was there's people saved and born into the kingdom of God. God backed them up. I want to know that God's backing us up. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise God. Y'all need to praise the Lord because I was going to be preaching a really hard message today. But Holy Spirit just led me into this thing of salvation, and we need to see people redeemed by the power of God again like we've never seen before. Streams of people. Amen. Streams of people coming to God. But that's not going to happen until the gospel begins to get out and people begin to see the changed lives. When they see the change, I call it a chain of grace. One of the greatest revivals that I've ever experienced, and I've experienced some really amazing revivals. I've seen the power of God in display in such ways that just boggle your mind. But the greatest move of God that I've ever seen in my life was when people begin to get saved and it started chains of grace in their workplaces and in where they worked and in their families. And next thing you know, there's every time we had service, and it was every day. Back then, we had service every night. And there was people being saved constantly because somebody would come and get changed. And they would go back to work, and they couldn't help but tell people what had happened to them. And next thing you know, they'd bring somebody. And we started seeing people, whole workplaces get saved. Amen. That's what God does. Amen. That's the power of God, but he has to be able to demonstrate it through me and you. Yes. Amen. I need some evangelists. I need some evangelists. Amen. You know, there was a guy, we had Jay Scribner here with us the other night. He pastored the First Baptist Church in Branson for a long time, 28 years. And we were the odd couple. I mean, everybody talked about me like I was the crazy guy in the area. And I was. I am. You know, I was a hyper-charismatic Pentecostal, you know, revival, cast out devils, you know, all that kind of stuff. And he was Southern Baptist, built an amazing church, and he did it all by not transplants. He did it all by new converts, which is just, hey, man, thank God. The only church growth that's happening today in America is transplants. And I'm not trying to be critical. If you've come here from another church, don't leave because I'll come after you. You done come into the DNA of this place. And most of you are here because God sent you here. Amen. But we've seen the popularity thing for too long. You know, I like T.D. Jakes. He can preach. I mean, he's a preaching machine. But nobody knew who he was for years. And he was in West Virginia. Charlotte, West Virginia, I think it is. And he preached at our missions conference. There, you know, he'd come, nobody knew who he was. And he come and preached at our missions conference. It's like, oh, praise God, good preaching. But then he wrote a book, Woman Thou Art Loose. It got picked up, went nationwide. Next thing you know, everybody knows who he is. So he moves from West Virginia to Dallas, Fort Worth area. Bought a big auditorium. He started the church in Dallas with thousands of people. He didn't start with a handful. He started with thousands of people. I'm not criticizing T.D. Jakes. I'm talking about our culture. He started with thousands of people. You know where those thousands of people came from? By shutting down churches all over Dallas-Fort Worth area. Pastors lost their congregations in a matter of a couple of weeks. And all of a sudden the church was shut down. Why? Because somebody with name and face recognition moved into town, and so we got to go there. You know what I'm talking about? Got it? We got to go there. Not because God sent them, but because it's popular. Man, I'm preaching good now. I've tried to help pastors that this happened to. Their churches just be decimated. Suddenly everybody's gone. They don't know what to do. They say, what are we supposed to do? Well, start over again and start evangelizing. Amen. But I'm preaching this because it's time that we stop growing by separating and we start growing by incorporating. Amen. And bringing people into the body of Christ, people getting saved, people getting their lives changed. Amen. New converts is never. Oh, wouldn't it be fresh if we could get a hold of some people that would say, "Who is Abraham?" Yeah. Amen. Amen. But God's doing it in our lives, and it's time for that to happen. Amen. It's time for us to get to the point that we get back to the purpose. Back to the purpose. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise God. You had a whole month's break from me. Amen. So you ought to be rested and toughened up and ready for it. Praise God. But it's time for a purging, and it's time for restoration and reformation. Amen. In the body of Christ. Hallelujah. And the Billy Sundays, the John the Baptist, the Elijahs are showing up. And they're going to start calling the body of Christ. They're purging. They're going to start purging this nation, but they're going to come into the body of Christ. And there's going to be a purging take place of our idolatry, our excuses, Father. We just repent today, God, for making excuses. It's not the culture. God, it's not the culture, it's us. Because you're a culture changer. God, you're a culture changer. And Lord, I pray today, Lord God, that the fire of God would be ignited in our hearts. Hallelujah. I was talking about Jay Scribner. He trained his people so well in evangelism that one of his congregants came to my church when I was at another church because of family connections. And the first year, that man by himself, first year is here, brought in over 100 new converts to that congregation by himself. imagine what would happen if we could get just two or three people that begin to catch this fire. And he was a business owner. He wasn't an evangelist out preaching in churches. He was a business owner. But he shared Jesus with everybody he came in contact with. And next thing I know, Sunday morning here, he had come in with some people that didn't know Jesus. And that bulldog tenacity would get a hold of me, and I'd preach until they got saved. Amen. And they every Sunday was having people saved that's coming in, coming to the altar. Amen. Because somebody was bringing them in. Hallelujah. You want to see the fire of God in this church? You want to see the glory of God in this church? Start bringing in people that need God. Hallelujah. Father, we thank you. Forgive us of our excuses, Lord. Father, I pray for the anointing of the Spirit of God to come upon your people. God, I pray that the anointing, like on the day of Pentecost, that came upon Peter and the other disciples, Lord God, that came into their lives, and it was so powerful, Father God, that people began to cry out, what must we do to be saved? Father, I pray for a revival with that magnitude, God, that people would begin to cry out, what must I do to be saved? Father, I thank you for your glory. Thank you for your presence. I thank you, God, for healings and the manifestation of your presence. But God, all of it is wasted if there's not people being impacted. If the lost aren't finding you. Father, I pray for a powerful outpouring of the Spirit of God. Lord, we will have to try to find time to preach and disciple in between altar calls. Father, where we can rejoice with all those that are being saved. And God, I thank you for that. Thank you, Father. You remember when I came back from Texas, I shared with you that when I first got down there that I entered into a spiritual battle and a fight, which happens. You can't change who you are just because you go somewhere. You go somewhere to rest, doesn't mean the devil says, oh, okay, we'll give you a little break. No, that's when he comes in. You have to be able to stand tough. You have to learn how to rest in the fight. Remember I told you that when I first got down there, in the middle of the night, I would wake up with somebody yelling at me, give it back. And I would wake up saying, I will not give it back. I mean, it was a fight. There was an intense fight going on. I was sweating. My heart was pounding. And I got up and went outside because I wanted Sister Betty to be able to sleep. And I went outside and this fight, I could literally hear in my spirit this voice saying, give it back. This just demanding, give it back. And I would say, I will not give anything back to you. I'm not going to let go of anything. I will not let go of anything. I will not give it back. I know when God asked me to do that, I gave it back to him, but this was not God. And when I got home, I couldn't understand. I told Sister Betty I said, I've been in this intense fight and I don't even know what I'm fighting. I don't know what we're fighting about. And when I got back, I began to say, God, what was that all about? What was happening? And he told me the other day, he said, you claimed the spoils of war. You claim the spoils of war that's been left on the battlefield. And that's his treasure. and you've claimed his treasure. And he was saying, give it back. We ain't giving it back. It doesn't belong to him. Remember when I started preaching those messages, God told me that when God got a hold of my boys and changed their life, the devil tried to destroy them through drugs and tried to destroy them. And God brought them back and powerfully changed their life. We saw the power of God and changed their life. And I was happy. And this last year, Holy Spirit spoke to me. He said, you remember when I redeemed your boys? I said, yes, I remember. He said, you were happy. I said, yes, I was. He said, you were satisfied. I said, yes. He said, when I redeemed your boys, he said, in that fight, you left the battlefield scattered with souls that belonged to you because of the victory. And we've been saying, God, bring them back. Give them back. We claim the spoils of war. We've been seeing that begin to happen. That is happening. Amen. That is happening. We're seeing the spoils of war. We're not going to give it back. We're not going to let go. We will not let these generations go. We will not let these young people go. We will not let these young families go. We are not going to back up. We are not going to sit down. We are not going to play patty cake with the devil. We're going to go to him and knock him down and take the spoils out of his hand and say, give it back to us. They don't belong to you. Stand with me. Every one of you have battlefields in your life where the enemy has come against you and tried to destroy you. And you've experienced victory. I got to tell you something. In that victory, there were spoils. The devil owes you. And I want you to join with me today and say, devil, we're not giving up. We're not giving it back. They belong to God. And we're coming to your treasure field. And we're going to take your treasure. Hallelujah. Doesn't belong to him. Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray today, Lord God. Father, I ask for a powerful anointing, God, to go and begin to gather the spoils of war. God, the victories you've given us, Lord God, the devil owes us. He's been caught. Now he has to give up sevenfold. And Father, I thank you, God, for every victory in this house, that there's a multitude of spoils of every kind. Healings, deliverances, salvations, finances, every kind of spoil is still laying on the field. And Lord God, we claim the spoils. Father, I ask you to give us great harvesting trucks to go out and begin to gather up the spoils off of the battlefield, Father. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. You know, there comes a time when you have to make a choice. And I'm going to ask you this morning, have you made the choice for God yet? Or are you still in the middle being pulled back and forth? Have you made the choice for God yet? You got to make a choice. Maybe you need to do that today. Maybe you need to do that today. Hallelujah. Maybe you need to do that. Maybe you need to make a choice today. Make a decision. Which way are you going? Which way are you going? You going to go after the pleasure of the world and be devoured and destroyed? Or are you going to go after the pleasure of God and be restored? Thank you, Father. I'm going to ask you right now, if you know in your heart that you have not totally made a choice for God and given him your life, that you're still bound, going back and forth, trying to play with the world and trying to play with God, I want you to get out of your seat, walk to this front today with your shoulders squared and say, I am not going to play this game anymore. I am going to give my life completely to God. It's time for me to dedicate myself to God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. Holy is your name, Jesus. Glory. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. How many's got spoils out there? You got kids and grandkids that need to be saved. You got family members. You got friends that was left on the field. Spoils of war, people that saw the impact God made in your life. They're still laying on the battlefield. I want you to begin to call them in right now. Father God, we thank you. Lord, we thank you for the spoils of war today. Oh, Lord, let 2024 be a year of bringing in the spoils, gathering the spoils, family members, children, grandchildren, co-workers, friends. Father, we call them in from the north, the south, the east, and the west. Lord God, we call them in. Be saved. Be born again. Be set free. Hallelujah. Chains of sin broken. Iniquity broken. Father, we thank you for deliverance. We thank you, God, for healing. We thank you for broken lives being healed and put back together. Broken homes being restored. Father, broken children being healed. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father.